Good morning and happy Sabbath. Welcome to Central Study Hour, live from Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church. I would like to welcome everyone in the sanctuary and those who's joining us wherever you are from your comfort home across the globe. Welcome and happy Sabbath. We will begin Central Study Hour by singing two song requests we received this week. And this coming from a different country. The first one comes from Richelle Lising from the Philippines. Thank you, Rizelle. And Rizelle sending request hymn number 388. Don't forget the Sabbath. We will be singing all stanza. Please sing with us.
Don't forget the Sabbath, the Lord our God.
Song. This is one of my favorite hymn. Sometimes in the family, if I see my kids, you know, doing things that are not supposed to be done on Sabbath, I'll be singing this song and they'll, oh, sorry, thank you. Yeah, it's Sabbath day. So they stop doing it. So thank you, Rochelle, for sending this hymn. If you have a hymn request that you would like to share with us and we'll be singing together, please visit our church website at saccentral.org and go to the menu button and click song request, CSH song request, and tell us more about yourself, your name, your email address, and where you're coming from. And of course, the song request. We'll be happy to sing with you on the upcoming Sabbath. And let's move on. The second song request we receive all the way from Thailand. And this is coming from Danai Chutinaton. Danai Chutinaton requested hymn number 429. Jerusalem the Golden. We'll be singing stanza 1, 2, 3. Please sing with us.
Jerusalem, the golden, with milk and honey blessed, beneath thy contemplation, sing heart and voice oppressed. I know not, oh, I know not, what high joys are there, what radiance of glory, what bliss beyond compare. They stand, those halls of Zion, all jubilant with song, and bright with many an angel, as all the martyr throng. The princes ever in them, the deities serene, the pastures of the blessed, are decked in glorious sheen. There is a throne of David, and there from prayer released, the shout of them their triumph, the song of them that feast. And they who
for joining us. That's a beautiful song. Let's bow our head for the word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for another holy hours that we just entered. This Sabbath day, we would like to invite your presence as we're going to be opening the Holy Scriptures, studying and getting closer to you, Lord. We pray that the Holy Spirit fill our hearts and minds as we're going to be seeking you in your word. And we also pray for Pastor Mike, who will be leading us into the green pastures so that our souls can be refreshed by the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, for hearing and answering our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our lesson is going to be lesson number 11. The title is Longing for God in Zion. And I wish you all have a blessed study. God bless you.
And I would also like to welcome you to Central Study Hour. Another week has come and gone, and another week closer to the coming of Jesus, right?
Amen.
So, yes, we're on lesson number 11. And again, let me tell you, for those of you who are here today, and those of you looking in, and by the way, welcome also. We're glad you can join us. You can have a free CD or DVD of today's presentation. It's offer number C202. I can't read the rest because the studio's got something written over the rest of the number. But anyway, we'll repeat that at the end. But you can get the free offer if you call us at 916-457-6511, or you can email us at csh@seccentral.org. So lesson 11, Longing for God in Zion. Let me read the introduction here. Our memory verse is Psalm 84, verse 2. It says, "My soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." That comes from the depths of the soul of the psalmist. It's pretty obviously clear, isn't it? But let me read some of the introduction. This is on Sabbath Afternoon's page. "The songs of Zion are joyous hymns that magnify the beauty of Zion and the sovereignty of the Lord." In case, you know, we throw these terms out, Zion. What is Zion? Well, further down in the lesson, I'll read this now. Zion is often referred to in parallel or even interchangeably with Jerusalem and the sanctuary, the center of God's work of salvation for the ancient world. So when we say Zion, it can actually be the mount that Jerusalem is situated on. It can mean Jerusalem, it can mean the temple. And actually, as God's church, the spiritual antitype of all that was figured in the Old Testament with ancient Israel, we could be referred to as part of Zion. Getting back to more toward the top of the page here, many of these psalms were composed by the sons of Korah. Nothing to do with Korah, Nadab, and the other chap who had a rebellion, remember. This Korah had first-hand experience of the blessedness of the Lord's house as the temple musicians and keepers of the temple gates. So he was part of the music ministry, if you will, in the temple at that time. And it says, what makes Zion the source of joy and hope, or hope and joy? And again, Zion represented God's living presence, there you go, among his people. That was all part of it too. As the people of Israel are God's chosen people, so Zion is God's chosen mountain. So I'm repeating here what I just said, but I don't think it's futile. It's good for us to grasp this concept. God reigns from Zion and founded his temple on Zion as well. Thus, Zion is a place of divine blessings and refuge. And again, I'll repeat this. Zion is often referred to in parallel. What does that mean, in parallel? Well, often in the Hebrew, we have what's called parallel construction. It would state something, then underneath it would state it a little differently, but it meant the same thing. It was called parallel. For example, I'll make one up, okay, a New Testament one. Jesus is God. The Savior is Lord. Same thing, right? But just a little different. So we call it in parallel. That's what this means. So thus, Zion is a place of divine refuge. Zion is referred to in parallel or even interchangeably with Jerusalem and the sanctuary, the center of God's word of salvation for the ancient world. That was in that context. The blessings of Zion overflow to the ends of the earth because the Lord's person and grace exceed the boundaries of any holy place. Literally, Zion, it was a strategic place there in, well, Jerusalem. And there's still a Jerusalem there, but it's not the one that we... Anyway, I'll get to that a little later on. But Zion, the influence of Zion flows far beyond the walls. It encompasses wherever God's people are on the face of the earth. It encompasses where the farthest reaching missionaries are. That's all part of Zion. So Zion is the joy of all the earth, and it will be when we're in the new earth and we see everything that salvation through Christ has accomplished. The joy of all the earth, affirming that the whole earth belongs to God. Anyway, let's go to Sunday. Sunday is a day in your courts is better than a thousand. So I just want to read the question here first. It says at the very top, we'll read the verses in a moment. Why does the psalmist long to dwell in the sanctuary? Why does he want to do that? Well, I think we should have a pretty good idea. Because that's where God was, right? Where God was, the psalmist wanted to be, and we should be like that as well. He longs for to dwell there with God, and so he declares the following. Now, we're going to read the Bible passage here. This is Psalm 84, verses 1 and 2. So he longs to be with God, and so we read this in Psalm 84, 1 and 2. He says, how lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. By the way, you may have heard a song based on this. I won't try and sing it, but it says, how beautiful are thy, O Lord, and it speaks about the swallow has found her a place to nest. This is all from Psalm 84. But he says, verses 1 and 2 again, how lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. Then he says this, my soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Then going down, and then verse three, even the swallow has found a home, and the sparrow and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. So he's probably thinking that even the swallows and the sparrows, you know, they get to have their nest somewhere in the towers there in the temple. If the little birds can be there, then how much more should I be there? And then in verse 4, it says, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. Well, if you're dwelling in the house of the Lord, you should be praising the Lord. But even when we're not in his house, we still need to praise him because we're part of Zion, right? Partway down through that big paragraph on Sunday, it says, the sanctuary is the place where a saving and a life-sustaining relationship with God is found and is nourished through worship and fellowship with fellow believers. That should be our mindset when we come to church, right? We're going to fellowship one with another and above all else with God. The living presence of God in the sanctuary gives the worshipers a glimpse of God's glorious kingdom and a taste of eternal life. Okay, there's another question in the lesson. It says, who else can be blessed by the sanctuary? So I'm going to read verses 5, 6, and 7. So who else can be blessed by the sanctuary? It says, blessed is the man. This is the individual. We're blessed as a corporate body, but also as individuals. Blessed is the man, or blessed is the woman, whose strength is in you. He's addressing God there. Whose heart is set on pilgrimage. I'll get back to pilgrimage just in a moment. As they pass through the valley of Baca, which is actually another term, as they pass through the valley of weeping. So as they pass through the valley of weeping, they make it a spring. The rain covers it in pools, covers it with pools. This is very poetic language, which depicts this picture here of people walking through the valley of tears. And they shed so many tears, it becomes a spring and a pool. And they're shedding these tears as they're going on a pilgrimage to Zion to worship God. And it says, they go from strength to strength. So although they started out in the valley of tears, as they get closer on their pilgrimage to Zion, to God's house, they grow in strength, they grow in optimism, their faith grows, they grow in hope and everything. They go from strength to strength, each one appears before God in Zion. So a pilgrimage to Jerusalem, you know, that was a big event for the Jews in ancient time. And especially three times in the year, the males especially, though, of course, they could take their wives and little girls, of course. They were expected to appear before the Lord. So it was a precious experience as they entered the temple courts, even though they had come through the valley of tears. And there's a lesson in this also for us, a pilgrimage to Zion. You know, again, every Sabbath, when we come to church, it should be a joysome, not a worrisome, but a joysome pilgrimage to church to worship God. Remember what it says in Hebrews 10:25, neglect not the assembling of yourselves together. We need to do that. Now, I'm not trying to scold anybody. I'm not trying to scold anybody looking in today on live stream. You may have your reason for being at home. But you know, when COVID hit us 2 or 3 years ago, you know, we right or wrong, we were not supposed to let people worship here. Well, that said, we still let people know, if you want to come, you're welcome. Then we let people through the doors. But at that time, for a lot of people, they preferred not to come to church because of the COVID thing. But it's a phenomenon in a lot of churches. Ours no different, that when COVID disappeared, it's still around a little bit, but not like it was. A lot of people got satisfied leaving their pajamas on Sabbath morning and staying home and just watching the church service, you know. That is not God's will for you. You need to come back. You need to warm the pews. And not just be a pew warmer, but a worshiper of God in Zion. You know, we miss a blessing, don't we, if we don't gather together? We do. Now, I realize, in fairness to some looking in on live stream, there may be, you may have extenuating circumstances. Maybe there's not a church near where you live. Okay, we're glad you can join us on live stream. So don't go away. Maybe you're ill. Maybe there's some situation in your life. It's difficult to get here, or you can't get here. Maybe there's a church nearby, but hey, they don't preach the message anymore. So, well, I understand. So you can still get the truth, hopefully, if you go on live stream. Granite Bay, go there. Central Church, come here. We've got room for you, okay? But when absent from the temple or from your local church, they would be absent from the temple, of course, in ancient times sometimes, through whatever, the sickness. So if you can't make it to a local church, you can still send this prayer up to God, this age-old prayer, and it's in verse 8 and 9 of Psalm 84. He says, O Lord of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. O God, behold our shield and look upon your anointed. And then in verse 10, he says, For a day in your courts, just one day in the house of the Lord is better than 1,000 days anywhere else on this world. 1,000 days in Disneyland, 1,000 days on a cruise. Nothing compared, just one day in the house of God. Then he says, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. A doorkeeper in the house of God. You might say to people, well, I'm just a doorkeeper. Hey, you know what? A doorkeeper, what an honor to be a doorkeeper. What an honor to be a doorkeeper in the house of God. And you can open the doors wide for somebody on a pilgrimage, maybe for the first time, who've decided to come to this little part of Zion. You open the door for them. What an honor. So there's no office in the church. Don't let anybody think, well, I'm an usher. I open doors. Hey, praise God for that. You know, I often tell people, when I'm praying to God, I say, Lord, I'm just a doorkeeper in your house. That's all I am. But let me be a faithful doorkeeper. And then finally, 11 and 12. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man or the woman or the little boy or the little girl who trusts in you. All right, we'll go to Monday now. Monday, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I'm going to first read some verses, and I'm going to ask a question here. So we're going to read Psalm 122, verses 1 through 5 here. And this is what we read. It says, I was glad when they said to me, Let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within your gates, O Jerusalem. I want to pause right there, by the way. There was a man called Charles Perry, and he wrote a coronation anthem for Queen Victoria's son, Edward VII, when he was going to be crowned. His coronation anthem. And he based it on Psalm 122. And the psalm, the song itself is called I Was Glad. And it's right from the first line here of Psalm 122. This is just a little bit of trivia, but I want to tell you, if you go on YouTube and you do a search, I Was Glad, and you put in there Charles and Diana's wedding, or you put in there William and Catherine's wedding, I Was Glad, it'll bring up both clips. And they've used this for royal weddings as well the last two or three times. And they play this song, I Was Glad, as the bride is walking in. I'm not telling you this because it's English stuff and I'm from England. I don't mean that. But it's in Westminster Abbey or St. Paul's. And this piece of music, it is glorious. It builds up to a crescendo. And it's all based on Psalm 122. It's the most glorious piece of music. So remember, I was glad. Charles Parry, Westminster Abbey, St. Paul's. But you'll find it if you look. Anyway, so I'm reading these verses, right? I got sidetracked. Forgive me. I was glad when they said to me, let us go up to the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within your gates, O Jerusalem, verse 3. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up, you know, on their tribal journeys every year, their pilgrimages. The tribes of the Lord to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord, for thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. There's an explanation in the lesson here, what this is about, and we find it in that first big paragraph. It says Psalm 122 expresses the pilgrims' excitement upon their arrival at Jerusalem. The pilgrimages to Jerusalem were joyful occasions when God's people joined together, and I've mentioned this three times in the year to commemorate God's goodness in the past. And Jerusalem was the center of the nation's life because it contained the testimony of Israel and the thrones of judgment. And this is an interesting little point here about what is the testimony of Israel. It says, the testimony of Israel refers to the sanctuary that was at times called the tabernacle of testimony and contained the ark of the testimony. The throne set for judgment depict the judicial system in Jerusalem. So the people could go there and worship God, but also as well, if there was any particular legal issues, this was a time at the court of justice, if you will, in Jerusalem, that they could have these addressed. Pilgrimage was thus the time when one could seek and obtain justice. Faithfulness to God and administering justice to people were never to be separated. Now, a few weeks ago today, I made a point. I might as well do this now. I said I have nothing to do with social justice. I'm not speaking against speaking about justness for a cause where something is genuinely wrong. I made that within the context that today's social justice movement is a counterfeit of true justice. You can see it. If you need that explaining, then you need to do a bit more reading. But there's this supposed righteous indignation, you know. Jesus had righteous indignation, but Jesus also forgave people when they said, I'm sorry. He forgave, he said, forgive your enemies. But with today's social justice movement, there's no forgiveness. It's just, we want to get back with you. We want to get even. And that's it. You're done. So that's what I mean by that. Okay. I'm not against addressing things that were wrong, but you got to be willing to forgive. What about social justice movement for Jesus? He was crucified, right? But he forgives. Even when he was on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. And I need to forgive as well. My journey in life, if I've wronged somebody, I need to say, I am sorry. I ask you to forgive me. And that's the best I can do in life. And be kind to people who've been unjustly treated. I can be a friend to them and help them and encourage them. So anyway, just thought I would mention that. It just popped into my mind here. And you know, with as well today, with the social justice thing, there's a mindset where if somebody doesn't agree with you, what do? You cancel them. Boom. No redemption. They're just done. Cast them aside as though they're worthless and just rubbish. Can't treat people like that. All right. So moving on here to where I was. There's another question here. What is the main prayer of God's people? Verses 6, 7, 8, and 9. It says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. So I'm going back to the lesson book here, and I want to make a comment here. It says in the verse there, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Now, as you're probably aware, praying for the peace of Jerusalem today is taken literally by many Christians who believe that the Jewish state represents God's chosen people. Okay? Now, when we look in Scripture, we find out, if you look in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, the 70-week prophecy, there was that 490 years, part of the 2,300 years, that was specifically allotted to the nation of Israel. And we know what happened, of course, that 490 years. During that 490 years, especially in the last prophetic week, the last 7 years, it says in the midst of the week, God had sent Messiah to plead with them, but he was still crucified. He was put to death. The nation rejected him. Individuals didn't. Let's keep that in mind. But you get to AD 34, and that was the final turning point. Stephen was stoned, and that was, according to Scripture, that was it. But that was not the end of Zion, because the Christian church became spiritual Zion, spiritual Israel. And so, there's nothing wrong for you to pray that there'll be peace in Jerusalem. I mean, there's a war going on there, right? And you pray for the people in Jerusalem, pray for the people in Gaza. We hope that can get sorted out. But actually making this an end time scenario with the dispensationalists and, you know, those who believe in the rapture, there's going to be, the temple is supposed to be going to be rebuilt, and then an Antichrist will appear, and then there'll be the tribulation. All that is not biblical. They take the last 7 years of the 70-week prophecy, which relates to Jesus and the final disposition of the Jewish nation, and the dispensationalists cut that off with no legal warrant, and they project it way off into the future when the Antichrist will come. There's no grounds for doing that. But still, nonetheless. So when we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, we pray in a spiritual context, if you will. We pray for the peace of God's church. And even Jesus in Matthew 21, you remember, told the parable of the vineyard. I'm just emphasizing this because the way this little bit is written here, it could be misinterpreted. The parable of the vineyard in Matthew 21, Jesus told it very plainly. And near the end of that sermon, he said, the nation will be taken from them, the kingdom will be taken from them and given to another nation, bringing forth fruits. And it says the scribes and the Pharisees understood that he was referring to them. Even Jesus said, it's coming to an end. And of course, to be Abraham's children makes you a Jew, physically. But above and beyond that, if you're Christ's, then you Abraham's children and a spiritual Jew, part of spiritual Zion, which is the Christian church. Galatians 3:29, if you are Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So when we pray for Jerusalem today, we should pray in the larger cosmic context. That's where the New Jerusalem is. It's up in heaven. Pray soon that those gates will open wide, and through those yawning gates, Jesus will proceed forth with all the armies of heaven, return to this earth in glory, that we can get off this planet. Can you say amen? Amen. But before those gates open, God's waiting for us to do something. And that is, if we haven't been born again and are really part of spiritual Israel, we need a new birth experience. And we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, the latter rain, and preach this message around the whole world. The latter rain, the loud cry, has to go out. Jesus is waiting. The army is waiting. He's just waiting for us. Let's not have him wait any longer. What do you say?
Amen.
Yes, amen. Thank you. let's go to Tuesday, the home of all nations. Psalm 87, verse 1 and 2, it says this. His foundation is in the holy mountain. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. So you got that, right? Now the question, what makes Zion such an esteemed place? Okay, the theme is Zion, the home of all nations. What makes Zion such an esteemed place? Psalm 87 is a hymn celebrating Zion as God's specially chosen and beloved city. The foundation of God's temple is in Mount Zion. And there it references Psalm 2:6. He says, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. It says, at the end of time, Zion will rise above all the mountains, signifying the Lord's sovereign supremacy over all the world. Psalm 99:2, it says, the Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above the people. Then it says, Psalm 87 refers to Zion as mountains to highlight its majesty, to highlight Zion's majesty. Oh, and I missed one out, Micah 4:1, which is partly referenced in that paragraph. I want to read that. It says, but in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountains of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and the people shall flow into it. When Zion, when God's new Jerusalem is finally established on the new earth, oh, we're going to have, we as his redeemed from who lived here, we're going to have a home in that beautiful place. And we'll have a home in the country, in the new earth. But nonetheless, the inhabitants from other worlds, who knows how many, they're going to flow into Zion, into the new Jerusalem, to worship God. They do it now, but it's going to be on our little planet at that time. They will come, and we will be able to know that they don't live there. They visit, but we actually live there. Can you imagine that? So it's just incredible that this little planet of all, you know, God's quarantined sin down here, this little planet of all the heavenly bodies in the vast universe, it's here where this little planet has been degraded by sin, by war, by bloodshed, by adultery, by you name it, and the race as well. And by the grace of God alone, we can be redeemed from that. But this one little planet that has been so debased and degraded is going to become the focal point of the whole universe, because God is going to come and live here. Another reason he's going to come and live here, and Jesus is going to come and live here, because Jesus became human like us. So, you know, we don't really think about the high destiny that awaits us as just little human beings. It's just amazing. It's just utterly incredible. So I better move quickly here. I want to read, actually, I think I will, I'm on to Tuesday. I'll read the second paragraph a little further down. It says, the glory of Zion draws all the nations to God, and so the borders of God's kingdom are extended to include the whole world. Notice that God does not treat the other nations as second-level citizens. Even if Zion is portrayed as the spiritual birthplace of all peoples who accept the Lord as their Savior. Now, notice Psalm 87, verse 6. It says, the Lord shall count when he writes up the people that this man was born there. You've read this before, I'm sure. And so when God writes up the people, when he writes up, he has his book, he's got his written there, name there, the names of his people, his sons and his daughters. And they may have been born in different places in different nations. But when you become a child of God through Jesus Christ, God, even though you were born here or born here or born here, and God's still aware of that, he nonetheless puts your name in the book that you are a subject of Zion. And I praise the Lord for that. And you know, you've probably heard this verse mentioned as well, that in the judgment, God will bear in mind that this person was born here, this person here, this person here. You know, not everybody thus far has had the opportunity to know the truth that we have. And we've got more light. We'll be judged according to that. But there are some people on the earth, they don't have much light at this point. So God doesn't hold them accountable for that much light if all they have is that. Because he remembers they were born there. But nonetheless, it doesn't matter where we were born, when we accept Christ, we're all one family. And we have that home waiting for us. I'm going to move on to Wednesday. I want to move on to Wednesday here. Safety and peace of Zion. Okay, we're looking at the safety and peace of Zion. And I'm going to ask a question first. It says, how is the world poetically depicted here? Peace and safety of Zion. The question is, how is the world poetically depicted here? And so I want you to read from Psalm 46. Psalm 46. Yes, Psalm 46. Here we are. First three verses. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth is removed, especially these verses, even though the earth is removed, and though the mountains are carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. We got a picture here of tumult and who knows what else is going on. But I want to read from the first paragraph in the lesson here. It says this. This psalm, which we just read part of it, this psalm gives a vivid description of the world in turmoil. And it is portrayed with the images of natural disasters of unprecedented intensity. For example, Psalm 46, 2 and 3, I just read. Where is that? 2 and 3, even though the earth be removed, and although the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. Yes. The image of disturbed waters often depicts the rebellious nations. Familiar with that from Revelation? The waters that the horse sits on is peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. So people, waters are often depicted as nations. In Daniel 7, he saw the wind striving on the great sea, and it was a tumult. And you saw these beasts coming up. And that was showing how these different beasts, which represented nations, Babylon, Medo, Persia, Greece, and Rome, they're coming up out of the water, and what it meant was they were coming up out of areas in the world where there were people, populated areas symbolized by waters, and the wind blowing, the wind is strife and warfare. And these nations came up through warfare, and wars of conquest, and so on. So it says, the image of disturbed waters often depicts the rebellious nations and various problems that the wicked cause in the world. For example, Psalm 124, verses 2 through 5. I want to read this. If it had not been that the Lord was on our side, then may Israel say, if it had not been that the Lord was on our side when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters overwhelmed us. The streams had gone over our soul. When the proud waters had gone over our heads. So he's speaking here of the wicked nations coming at them like roaring water and waves and so on and so forth. And it says in the first paragraph, likewise in Psalm 46, the images of natural calamities depict the world controlled by nations waging wars. And Psalm 46, 6 says, the nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. Well, the world hasn't changed, has it? Those symbols, they still apply to what we see in the world today. And yet, in spite of that, in spite of all this, we're in a troublous world even still, God still dwells with his people. we can still experience peace in the midst of turmoil and trouble, as spiritually we are part of Zion and we remain in our relationship with God. In Psalm 46, it says, speaking of being in Zion and safe there with God, there is a river, this is verse 4 and 5, Psalm 46, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. So again, speaking of the city of God, the holy place, the tabernacle of the Most High. Now, the context of this, of course, was it speaking of the earthly tabernacle and of the Most High God, which today, of course, is the spiritual church, spiritual Zion. We are God's church, but in spite of where we are, what we've got, we can still be in God's care as we remain in spiritual Zion. You remember in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, it speaks of being a living temple. It says, you are living stones. We're all stones in that temple of God that is being built, his church. It's not completed yet. There's still souls to win. And finally, that last living stone will be there, and his church will be complete, and it will be pure and sweet and glorious with his righteousness. And then he will come back to claim his children. Okay. Yes, I'm going back now to the third paragraph. It says, though the world is in turmoil, the people of God are safe. This shows that peace is not the result of total absence of trials. No, it's not. But God's gift to his trusting children. We can have peace with him. Unreserved trust in God can render God's child peaceful and secure in the midst of the storms of life. And there's a reference there to Matthew 8, 23, 27, when he was in the boat with his disciples on the lake and the wind came up and there was that storm raging. And Jesus was asleep in the back of the boat and they were trying to ladle the water out and he's still just sleeping like a baby. And then they said, Lord, we're going to perish. And he woke up just as peaceful as ever. And you remember, he says, why are you afraid? Oh, ye of little faith. And he stood there and he said to the wind and the waves, he says, peace, be still. Love to have seen that. Big wave coming up and just flattens out. That is a lesson for all of us. In fact, in the book Desire of Ages, page 336, it's on about the storm on the lake. And this is paragraph 1, 2, 3, 4, Desire of Ages. It says, how often the disciples' experience is ours. When the tempests of temptation gather and the fierce lightnings flash and the waves sweep over us, we battle with the storm alone, trying to ladle all that water out and stop more coming in, forgetting that there is one who can help us. We trust our own strength till our hope is lost and we are ready to perish. Then, bing, oh yes, then we remember Jesus, and he's been there all the time. Then we remember Jesus, and if we call upon him to save us, we will not cry in vain. Though he sorrowfully reproves our unbelief and self-confidence, he never fails to give us the help that we need. Whether on land or on the sea, and I guess we can add in the air, if we have the Savior in our hearts, there is no need to what? Fear. Living faith in the Redeemer will smooth the sea of life and will deliver us from danger in the way that he knows to be best. Are you glad you belong to Jesus and you live in Zion? Yes, indeed, surely. All right, I'm going to leave it there. I'm going to go to Thursday. And this is called Immovable Like Mount Zion here. So We're going to read the first two verses of Psalm 125, and let's see how those who trust in God are portrayed here. Psalm 125, the first two verses. And those who trust in God, how are they portrayed in here? It says this, verse 1 and 2. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forever. So if you're going through a storm or a trial or whatever, remember, if you trust in the Lord, and you're in Mount Zion, if you will be like Mount Zion. He will put his arms around you. If you trust in him, you will not be moved. Going to the first paragraph on Thursday, it repeats a bit of what we just read here. Those who trust in the Lord are compared to Mount Zion, the symbol of steadfastness and strength. The magnificent view of the mountains surrounding the city of Jerusalem inspired the psalmist to acknowledge the certainty of divine protection. And it quotes their Psalm 5, verse 12, which says, "For the Lord will bless the righteous with favor. Will you compass him as with a shield?" And then Psalm 37, 7 and 10, it says, "You are my hiding place." You've heard that, of course, haven't you? There's a song named because of this psalm. "You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall compass me about with songs of deliverance." That was verse 7, and now 37, verse 10. "Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusts in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about." Going back to the paragraph I was reading, about nearly halfway through, "Unlike the mountains ruled by the wicked, which are tossed in the seas, the impressive durability of the mountain upon which Israel was built inspires profound trust. The confidence in God's protection becomes even bolder in the face of the painful reality in which evil seems to prevail so often." And evil does seem to prevail so often. You don't need me to tell you that. But you know, God has it all written down, and God is biding his time. And because he doesn't make a sudden appearance, you know, as it says in Ecclesiastes, because God doesn't immediately punish evil, the sons of men are determined to be more evil. And so God seems to do nothing. So they become more and more bold. But God's just biding his time. He sees everything. And if those who are so blatant and rebellious could only understand it, God could have stepped in long before, but he's waiting because in mercy, he's trying to give them one last chance, another last chance, a fourth last chance, a fifth last chance, a 20th last chance to turn to him and be saved. Talk about a merciful God. But they don't get that. They think he doesn't exist or he's just weak. So why should we care? You know, when God finally steps out, in Isaiah it says, when God comes out of his hiding place, I'm sure going to be glad that I made a friend of him. Amen. And I don't want to serve God out of fear. No. And I'm not. I serve him because I love him. Because I see where the gift he's given to me in Jesus. And I've said before, you know, not want to be lost, it's a legitimate concern. Yeah, I mean, who wants to be destroyed? But it's not a pure motive for serving him, is it? You want to serve him because you love him, not because you're afraid. But he's going to step in and he will have the final word. Going back here, when people become bolder and evil seems to prevail, yet God, even amidst that evil, God's people can have hope. He will compass them around. And so there is a call here for God's people to remain faithful. You know, when you see evil and the object of evil, you can get all wound up and bitter and angry, and before you know it, the devil's getting in there and he's He's filling you with hate, and he's telling you, well, if God was there, he'd really be taking better care of you from this, for, you know, than he is. And so you can't afford to listen to those things, because we can actually finish up. We're all prone. We're all very fickle. We still have fallen DNA, and the devil knows that. He knows how to prod it and poke it and try and bring these chemical reactions that finally we just... God doesn't help. I'm done with this. I hate those people. I'm going to get them. We finish it. We can finish up worse than our even worse enemies were toward us. You know, there are none so, paraphrasing, but it's true, there are none so evil and wicked and go to such lengths in evil of those who once had the greatest light. Lucifer, prime example. But so we cannot allow ourselves to be taken in and lose our hold upon God. Psalm 125, verse 3, it says, "For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, unless the righteous reach out their hands to iniquity." Don't do that. You see, again, this reminds us that we're all very prone. We have these fallen natures. And we've got to keep our guard up. We've got to keep our connection to Christ, keep our citizenship in Zion, because if we do not, we will fall. You've got to hold on to Jesus. And here's the thing. God has given us all free will. If you change your mind, say, I'm done with God. I don't need to go to heaven. As much as it breaks his heart, he's not going to grab you and drag you into heaven kicking and screaming. As much as it breaks his heart, he'll let you have your own way. And as much as it breaks his heart in the judgment, he's going to have to assign you to eternal damnation. Painful for the one who gave his life for you. But if that's what you want, he's given you free will, and you shall have it. So let none of us be so frail as to let our hold upon Jesus be taken from us. Well, I better leave it there. But again, if you would like a free DVD or a CD of today's presentation, you can, it's offer number C202411. C202411. And you can call us at 916-457-6511 or email us at csh@saccentral.org. Well, God bless you. By the grace of God, we'll see you next week.